All right, so here we are. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Hopefully you got the email and hopefully you had a chance to read that passage within the email body. So we'll be talking about how we do battle, because whether we like it or not, we are involved in a battle. So Ephesians 6:10, I want to read from 10 to 18, and then we'll get started. The Apostle Paul is saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Amen. So if you don't have a piece of paper and a pen handy or something to write with, I want to encourage you to grab something to write with, because there's going to be a lot of things that we want to share. And it's going to be hard to retain by just listening. So you may want to write some things down because it's a lot of information, but hopefully good information, helpful things that that God can use to help us in this spiritual battle. So as we look at this section of scripture here and learn about the victory that we have in Christ, it's important to identify our real enemies and how we can have victory over them. Okay, so after we've completed the book of Joshua, which took us quite some time to go through, where we saw God's people, they won so many battles, and Joshua led them from victory to victory. Now we turn our attention to the enemies that we face in our lives, which basically consist of three. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, and how do we know that? We know that because the Word of God highlights these three specifically as our enemies. So when we talk about the world being the first one, you can jot down 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Mine reads this way. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So here, the world refers to the value system around us that don't align with God's ways. Okay? It's like a stream flowing in one direction, which is the very opposite of how God wants us to go. Okay? So the world encourages us to seek satisfaction in things, in possessions, rather than in God. Okay, encourage you that you need a newer this and the latest of that, right? And if you don't have the latest and greatest, you're going to be miserable and you're missing out. I always get a trip out of when I see on the news they say they're bringing up the new iPhone, blah blah blah, and people are spending the night in the street in front of the store from the night before so they can be the first or among the first to get the latest and greatest. But of course, 6 months later, there's a new newest and greatest and whatever the case is. It's just absurd. There's just this obsession to always have these kinds of things. Okay. So the world wants us to despise the good things that we do have, to always look at something different so that we can be just like everyone else. In other words, to swim downriver like all the other fish. But you know what? We're not called to do that. We're called to swim against the stream, like salmon that goes against the stream. It goes up the stream, which is much tougher to do, but they swim up the stream to get there to they get to get to their destination. I'll get it eventually. They swim against the stream. Okay. And I love the logo of the Chosen, because in their logo, they're showing a bunch of fish in gray moving in one direction and just a few fish in blue, I think it is, moving in the other direction, saying, this is who we are. We're alive. We're not dead. We're not going with the flow. We are alive and we're moving in a completely different direction. Okay. James 4 and 4, you might want to write this down. James 4 and 4 says, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means enemies. That a friendship with the world means that you are an enemy with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we want to be very, very clear on this as to where we stand. Okay, so that takes care of the first part, the world. Number two is the flesh. So there's three of them, the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 tells us this, says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So the flesh then, it represents our old sinful nature, that part of us that naturally wants to do what is wrong. Okay? And all of us have that. It's like an internal enemy always fighting against the good that the Holy Spirit wants me to do. Okay? So there's this constant wrestling match that's happening on the inside. The Holy Spirit is prompting me to move in one direction, and my flesh wants me to move in another direction. And if you want to know more about that struggle or read more about that struggle, go to Romans chapter 7, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul is saying, every time I want to do good, I find that evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so he's recognizing that within him, there's this internal struggle, this internal wrestling, where he wants to do one thing in one direction, but there's a constant pull in a different direction. And he's saying, when am I going to be delivered from this struggle? When is that going to happen? In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it says this. It says, the carnal mind, again, it uses that word enmity, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, if I'm walking according to the pattern of the flesh, my old sin nature, there's no way I can walk in the will of God and be pleasing to the Lord. Okay? But of course, we don't have to live that way. And Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 8, which we've talked about in church. And if you missed that, you can always go back to the website, pull up Romans chapter 8, and find the answers there. The third enemy that we're speaking about here is the devil himself. 1 Peter 5 and 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober and vigilant. That means be very aware, because your adversary or your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is no joke. The imagery there of a lion. Now, I like watching lions on TV, especially when they're on the hunt, when they are after their prey and they are moving at lightning speed and they're doing whatever it is that lions do. It's just such a cool thing to watch. But I think I would be terrified if I saw a real lion on the street. It would be a terrifying thing. I think it's terrifying enough when there's a big old dog that's coming right at you. That's terrifying as it is. Like when Toby comes barking at, it's terrifying, right? All 8 pounds of dog. But when a huge, huge lion, who when he stands up is taller than, just so powerful and ferocious. And so the Bible, it says, be sober and be vigilant, be very, very alert and aware. Why? Because you have an adversary and he is like a roaring lion, not just a lion, but he's roaring. That means what? That means he's ready to pounce. He's ready to eat. He's seeking someone to devour. And you know what? He's devouring people all the time. So the devil, or Satan, another name that he goes by, is the spiritual enemy who tries to lead us away from God. He uses lies, he uses temptation, and fear to get us to destroy. He wants to destroy our faith. Okay. His desire is to destroy us. Okay. And he's a real enemy who uses these lies and temptations to lead us astray. So again, the world is the outside pressure that pushes me away from God. The flesh is the inside personal desires that fight against God and against the Holy Spirit. And the devil is a spiritual enemy who's trying, actively trying to lead me away from the Lord. Okay, so this is in summary. And we have to lay this foundation, because once we start talking about the armor of God and how we put on the armor of God, it's going to be important to know which part relates to what. When we talk about the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so on, it's important to know what each piece is for and why it's there. But first, we have to begin to understand how it is that we're being fought, what the battle looks like, how the enemy comes at me, so that I can know the value of the armor of God, how to put on the armor of God, what each piece is for, and how to find victory in my life. Because God wants us to live victorious, not just to read about victory, as we have been through the book of Joshua, but to actually experience victory. Because we have these real enemies, and they want to destroy us. But God is more than able, and he has already given us the victory. And so now we're going to begin to discover and unpack how this victory happens. I hope you're excited, because it'll take us a few weeks to get through this. But yeah. So having said that, Satan now has two main tools that he uses to fight me with. Satan has two main tools that he uses to fight with me. One, as we just mentioned, is our old sin nature, which is the flesh. He uses my old sin nature. He tempts us, or he tempts me, with selfish desires and with pride. He tempts me using my old selfish desires, my old carnal desires, and with pride. And he also uses the world. He uses the world's values to lure us away into sin. Okay? He wants me to, especially since I work in the real estate world, he wants me, as I'm looking at houses, to constantly do a constant comparison. I go show a piece of property to a prospective buyer, and I walk into this house, and this house is gorgeous. This house is nice. Naturally, what begins to happen in my own mind? I begin to compare this 6-bedroom house, 2 stories, with a built-in this and a walk-in that and a swimming pool in the back with a waterfall. And I begin to compare that with what I have. Naturally, I begin to complain within me about the fact that, why can't I have that? Or when will I get this? Or why can't I have this car or this whatever? There's always this tendency to lure me away from being content and thankful and happy for the blessings that God already gave me, right? And I have a lot to be thankful for, okay? So his aim, Satan's aim, is to trap us into sinning repeatedly. And when I sin repeatedly, I'm led into despair. I'm led into despair. When I find myself in a vicious cycle of being trapped in this sin pattern over and over again, I find nothing but despair, okay? And I live a hopeless kind of life, okay? A life that doesn't experience any power or victory, okay? And the way that he does this, by the way, the way that Satan does this, it's not new, okay? And he uses here a couple of things. He uses temptation and he uses accusation. Aren't you glad I told you to get a paper and pencil? There's a lot to write down here. He uses temptation and he uses accusation, like he did with Eve in the garden and then later on with Jesus there in the wilderness. In Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden there with Eve, he tempted her, and he tempted her first of all to begin to doubt the love of God by asking her a simple question. Did God say? Did God say? And would a loving God keep all of this away from you? Why would God keep this away from you? Okay. And then he promised that they would become like God. If you take of this forbidden fruit, you will become like God. And he's saying, why would you settle for less? He's planting a seed in her mind to be not content with what she has, and he's saying, would you settle for this? Where's your ambition? Where's your desire to grow as a person? And so he makes the tree and the fruit on the tree attractive to her. Okay. And by falling for that trap, sin then entered into the world. So he begins with temptation, and then he begins with accusation. Jesus experienced something very, very similar, which you can read about in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke also chapter 4, where it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And Dahlia did such a beautiful job a couple of weeks ago sharing with us about the wilderness and the blessings of the wilderness. But Jesus was there in the wilderness, and after spending some time fasting, Satan wants to come and tempt him by accusing the Father to him, by presenting the idea of how could a loving God allow you to go through this? Why are you hungry? You can solve your problem right now. You have the power within you to solve your own problem. You don't have to struggle like this. So if God loved you, if God really loved you, and if you are the Son of God, even though we just heard verses before, a voice coming from heaven, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then the accusation comes, if you are the son of God, let me get you to doubt who you are, and let me get you to doubt God's love for you. Let me get you to doubt your calling. I want you to doubt everything. Why? Because I want you to focus on the hunger that you're dealing with at this particular moment. I want you to focus on the need that you have right this moment. And that's an easy trap to fall for. You know, when some of us get hungry, we get cranky. I'm not making any eye contact. I'm looking straight ahead. I'm looking straight ahead. Some of us get cranky when we get hungry. When there is an immediate need in my life, Satan somehow is really able to amplify that need and make that need everything. That need right now is everything. You know? So he's really accusing the Father to him. Okay, and he's saying, is this hunger speaking love to you? He's saying, I have a solution. Turn the stone into bread. Why? Because he's saying, you can satisfy the lust of your flesh. Your flesh is longing for this. You can satisfy the lust of your flesh. And then he says, I want you to jump off of this high temple. Okay, and I want you to prove the word of God, because the word of God says that if you jump, he will send his angels take charge over you, and you won't dash your foot against the stone. Basically, what he's saying is prove that God loves you. And when you do that, and you come down, and angels are holding you down, people are going to look at you and just go, wow, he's amazing. He's amazing. What is that? That's called the pride of life. I want people to see me and say, wow, this person's amazing. That's called the pride of life. The third temptation for Jesus was bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. He's saying, do you see all these kingdoms of the world? Bow down before me. I have them all. I'll give them to you. What is that? The lust of the eyes. The exact same three temptations that Eve experienced, Jesus experienced. And listen, if he'll do this with Jesus, he'll certainly do it with you and with me. It's the same tactics. It looks different on the outside, but if you dig deep enough, it's the same tactics at the core. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to target our weak areas, which revolve around our old sin nature, as well as the world system that we happen to live in. Okay? Our old sin nature. When you talk about our old sin nature, we're talking about our selfishness. Our selfishness, which basically looks like what? Wanting to acquire people. And wanting to acquire possessions. What do you mean acquire people? I want people to work in my favor. I want them to acknowledge me. I want them to honor me. I want them to respect me. I want them to yield to me and to be of service to me. I want to acquire people, but I also want to acquire possessions. I want to get the next latest and greatest, as we mentioned earlier. But also with respect to our old sin nature, there's pride, and then there is self-reliance. Pride and self-reliance. Pride is exalting yourself above measure, where you want people to see you more than what you really are, and you want to have a sense of self-reliance. In other words, I don't need anyone, and I don't even need God. I can take care of this. I can take care of this. And that's very, very dangerous. Okay. So this old sin nature element of selfishness and pride and self-reliance then becomes the receiver, if you will. It becomes the receiver of Satan's temptations. Back in the day, people used to put a dish on top of their roof. That was a receiver so they can get different channels on their TV. Okay. That dish was the receiver so that they can get the channels to actually play. Well, our old sin nature is that receiver that receives all the signals of these flying temptations that come our way so that we can do what Satan wants us to do. Okay, therefore, dying to ourselves is essential in closing the door on the flesh. To be able to declare, like the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Excuse me. So, Satan also uses the world, meaning the world system. It's a tool that he uses to present his ideas and the principles. Okay. And with these ideas, he applies pressure on us to accept this offer. Okay. And he uses enticement and he uses an element of fear. He tries to entice us. And when we don't fall for it, he wants to use an element of fear. Okay. And in this sense, the world can be seen as Satan's showroom. You ever walk into a showroom where he displays his ideas and his products? Okay. And the philosophy of this world is built on lust and pride, which is what we read about in 1 John earlier. We just talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Again, the lust of the flesh is desiring to satisfy the bodily needs, for example, food or overeating on food, if you will, and then sexual desires outside the confines of marriage. Okay. Then there's the lust of the eyes, desiring what is seen, desiring to acquire things for a personal possession. Then, of course, the pride of life in what one has and what you have achieved, which leads us to comparisons. It leads us to competition, driving us to a place of jealousy and envy and a desire to prove myself by looking down and belittling other people. Terrible, terrible. And so here's how Satan basically works. He uses tactics, okay, to attack us both in our minds, in our hearts, our spirits, even our physical bodies. He wants to attack us from every single direction. And so what I'm going to do over the next few minutes is share three or four ideas of how he attacks us. And I'd like us to kind of talk about these things or ask about these things, and we can converse together. Okay, the first one is the enemy or Satan uses conversation. How does the enemy come to attack me? He uses conversation. The enemy tries to engage us in conversation. Usually it's subtle, by introducing an idea or an opinion into our minds. Okay. So imagine for example, that you're at work and one of your coworkers starts talking to you about maybe bending the truth a little bit on a report to make the team look better. Okay. That conversation starts innocently enough, but then your colleague suggests it's not really lying. It's for a good cause. After all, everyone does it and no one gets hurt. Okay. At first, it sounds harmless, but listen, compromise with the truth is sin and it violates God's rules. Okay. Compromise with sin is missing the mark of God. Okay. Not only that, but when we begin to compromise, do you know that we miss out on being an example there in the workplace? When we begin to take shortcuts, when we begin to cut corners, and I want to invite someone to church, are they going to take me seriously? When I'm going downstream like all the other dead fish, just to go with the flow so that we don't offend anyone, or just to kind of be on the same page with everyone. Am I ever going to be able to take a stand for Christ? No. No. There needs to be a set of principles that I live by, and I don't change those principles. And every time an opportunity comes up for me to explain those principles, I need to simply explain them. Like, I can be a team player all day long, and I can put in 110% of work. I can show up early to work and stay late after work and do whatever it takes to get the job done. But if you're asking me to lie or to compromise or to fudge the numbers, now you're asking me something entirely different. And so now you're asking me to not be good with my morals. Okay, so now I won't be an example to anyone at all. So he comes to us in thoughts. Can anyone on the call right now give me an example, another example of how he can use a conversation? You have something?
Let's pray for so and so, and then it ends up gossip.
Oh boy. How many times I've heard that? Yeah, we need to pray for so and so. Have you heard? Right there, I've heard enough. Just that phrase by itself, I've heard enough. So yeah, that's never a good thing in my opinion. All right. Number two, unless anybody has anything that they want to share. Three, two, one. Okay. Number two, the enemy's tactics in time of need, in our time of need, not only through our thoughts, but in a time of need. In moments of need, the enemy presents his own solutions to our problems, using our desperation as a form of pressure to accept his offers. Similar to what he told Jesus there, turn the stones to bread and you won't be hungry anymore. So let me give you another example. Imagine you're going through a financial hardship, okay, struggling to pay your bills. You're not sure how you're going to make ends meet. And in your desperation, a friend suggests a quick but not very ethical way of making money, perhaps by cutting corners or lying on your tax forms or doing something kind of shady, something underhanded. Okay. The idea seems tempting because you're in such a tough spot. And the solution promises immediate relief. Okay. I remember when Dahlia and I lived in a particular apartment in Long Beach, just a couple of years after we were married. And then we moved like two blocks or three blocks down the road, but it happened to be a different zip code. And so when I called the insurance and I said, hey, we moved and I'm trying to update my insurance, the person on the other end said, okay. Your bill just went up by 50%. I said, I moved two blocks down. They said, yeah, but it's a different zip code and that's a much higher risk area. 50%. And so I'm talking to someone about this and I'm saying, can you believe this happened? And I was amazed at the solution offer that came back to me. Said, just put this address. That's it. It's simple. Put this address. And your rate will probably go down by a lot. And we were going through it. Financially, it wasn't easy for us at the time. Every dollar counted. The kids were very, very small. And Dahlia wasn't working yet. I was working alone, not making very, very much money. And rent was very, very high at the time for us. And yeah, 50% is a huge increase. So their idea was just change the address. Listen, the enemy sometimes, and I wouldn't do it by the way, just so we're clear. I'm like, I'd rather pay and put my head on the pillow at night and God will take care of us rather than me try to cheat the system and have a guilty conscience on my hand. So the enemy tries to take advantage of our desperate moments, presenting us with solutions that seem helpful. They seem helpful on the surface, but ultimately they lead us away from the will of God. They lead us away from the will of God. All right. Anybody have any thoughts on that one before I move on to number three? Okay. Third one is the enemy's tactics through our weaknesses. The enemy's tactics through our weaknesses. The enemy exploits or he highlights our weaknesses, using them as an entry point to influence us, to lead us away from God. He knows that when we feel vulnerable, when we're weak, when we have those weak moments, whether it's due to our insecurity, and we all have them, by the way, or maybe there's a little bit of envy or some kind of emotional need, we're more susceptible to his influence. Okay. For example, he might use sexual desire to lead us into a period of impurity or adultery, or some kind of emotional hunger to incite unhealthy passions and lusts. Okay. And we should really be able to surrender every weakness to God. And you say, well, why are you saying things like this, examples like this in this Christian setting? Well, the truth is, I think it's important to talk about all of it because these things are real and we hear about them every so often, especially in the news. You hear this person fell, that person stumbled, and you're like, what? I can't believe it. Believe it. Believe it. And so we need to surrender every weakness to God. The biggest of things, the smallest of things, surrender everything to God. And we should also be doing life with other people. You see, part of the problem is that I'm trying to do life on my own. I run through a financial hardship and I'm trying to figure it out by myself. I run through sexual temptation. I'm trying to do life by myself. I run through whatever it is. I have problems in maintaining my health or my weight or whatever the trial is, and I'm trying to do life by myself. Listen, God called us to do life together. God called us to do life together. So we need to find one another in these moments and say, hey, I need to talk to you. And I invite you to talk to me so that we can do life together and not do this on our own. Because on our own, kind of like the example I gave earlier with that lion, the reason why that lion runs so fast after that one prey is typically because that one prey was all by themselves, completely oblivious to the dangers around them. And not in the flock. You see, in the flock, there's safety. When I wander and become alone, I become prey, easy prey. Okay. The last one that I'll share tonight, and we have a whole list more to cover next time, and as we go through this one week at a time. The fourth and final thing for tonight is the enemy's tactics through our strengths. What's that? We just talked about our weaknesses. Yeah, he attacks us in our weaknesses. But you know that he also attacks you in your strengths? We often focus on guarding our weaknesses, relying on God's grace for support, but we typically leave our strengths unguarded. Opa. Imagine a skilled leader, a person who's really good in this area, known for their wisdom and for their ability to make decisions. Because they're good in this area, they start to rely more on their own experience and less on the guidance of God, less on the wisdom of God, on the counsel of God. So the enemy can use this self-reliance. And what happens is pride begins to build on the inside, leading people to make decisions without praying, becoming overly confident, and eventually making critical mistakes that come with dire consequences. Dire consequences. And you've often heard that your greatest weakness is your greatest strength. Yeah. So pride can become an entry point for the enemy in this scenario. And if you want to write down this last verse of the night, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit before a fall. So may God give us grace to be able to recognize that not only does the enemy want to work through the areas of my weakness, but he also is highlighting and understanding my area of strength. And the things that I think I'm really good at, the things that I think I am fairly secure in, I need to take extra caution there because the enemy wants to use that to get me to rely on me rather than continue to rely on God. Okay. So, Any thoughts along those first four, or anything else that we covered in the opening of this little series here?
You made me use the example of Adam and Eve, and after they sinned, they went when they it says when they heard God, they went and they first thing they did is they went and they hid. They went and hid from God, from being in his presence to hiding. And one of the things that happens, when if anybody if we fall for this is then shame and condemnation sets in, and it's a reminder. That there's no more condemnation to those that are in Christ.
Amen.
And that's why it's important to remember that, first of all, Christ is there, God is there, and he wants us to cast our cares onto him because he loves us. But as you said, we're not to do life alone. That's why he placed us in a family, that even in the struggles, even in the weaknesses, there's somebody, there's a beloved that can help us, alongside, that we can partner up with, that we can speak to and pray with one another, because shame and condemnation and all those ugly things are going to just want to keep separating us and keep us from the presence of God.
I don't know why we get the sense that whenever we go through something that we're going through it alone, that nobody else is struggling with what I'm struggling with. The reality is a lot of people are grappling with insecurities and not really fully grasping their identity in Christ and having certain areas of just weakness and doubt and fear and all the rest of it, and these things are going to be addressed throughout the series, but the idea is when you enlist in the army, hopefully you're not the only soldier out there. Hopefully you're placed within a platoon. You're placed within a group of people and you're doing life together, and you're fighting together and you're advancing together and you're growing and getting stronger and stronger and better and faster together, not just doing it all by yourself. Hay preguntas? Not because Dahlia is here to answer all of your questions.
I will say one little thing that yesterday we were talking with the family members here, that the devil is a liar all the time, that he always seeking to separate us from the crowd, and the thought that they have is oh, the church is this, the people in the church is that, all of that. So yeah, those are the weapons of the enemy. He used that in order for you to discourage and not to seek him. So it's like the lion, he waits for the when he's alone, whoever the prey is there. When he's alone, when he goes and grab him, but not when there's a bunch. So yeah. We were talking about the same thing yesterday, and it happens that coincide with this lesson. So as a reminder, the God is always reminding us that we have to be alert, and sometimes, most of the time, we are not, because we fall. We follow the Lord sometimes without not even have a thought that God is with me. So that's one thing that we have to remind every single time, that God is watching us all the time. He's with us all the time. And the Spirit is convicting us. That's a good thing that we have the Spirit convicting us that right away, that we have to do the right thing.
Yeah. And you
Yeah.
feel good. And you feel good when you've done the right thing, you know?
Yeah.
It's not that you're just doing the right thing so you can get a brownie point or check the right box or have the correct answer, but you actually like everything that God tells us to do, and we've said this a million times, but everything that God instructs us to do is always for our good. You know? It's not just that we're on the right side of the ledger, but because it's ultimately for our good. I have peace. I have joy. I have clarity of thought and clarity of heart when I'm walking in the ways of the Lord, when I'm doing things his way. But when I insist on doing things my way or the way of the world or the way of the flesh, it brings anxiety, and it opens the door for fear, and it opens the door for confusion, and it opens the door for all kinds of darkness and chaos, and we don't want to live that way. We don't have to live that way. We can live a life that's filled with purpose and a life that's filled with meaning and a life that's filled with influence of other people. Because ultimately, that's what our lives need to be. That's why we're here. We're here to be an example to other people. We're not just here to live X number of years and then move on, our kids take over. No. We're here while we're here to be a people of influence, to touch the lives of other people, and to be an example to them of what a Christ follower looks like. I'm a Christ follower. Allow me just to say a quick word on that. A Christ follower isn't a person who's simply doing things a little bit better. No. I'm not just a little bit more moral than the next person, a little more honest than the next person, a little more filled with faith than the next person, or a little more whatever. No. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who is dead, who's been brought back to life by God, and Jesus has exchanged one life for another. The reason why I'm called a Christian is because that word Christian means a person who acts like Jesus, a person who imitates Jesus. And the scriptures tell us, be imitators of God. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I imitate God. So I'm to imitate him in everything, not in some things, but in everything.
I wanted to share a little bit, and is it kind of a testimony? It is a testimony, actually. And then I'll say what I was going to think. But as you know, we have family visiting from another state. And this is just how God works. There was knowing we didn't, I pray when they were coming that the Lord will give us a divine appointments or a time. And yesterday it happened to me. And believe it or not, what you said right now, we told them in our own words, but it was exactly, and I see, wow, God, you are doing an amazing thing. Because they were brought up so-called Catholic, like we most of us we did. And what they were saying is, oh yeah, I have a con I know God, I have a connection, but I don't want to go to church because these they do these, they want money. And then when we were talking, that's what we were just saying, what Christianity is, because they always say, oh, because we don't want to offend your religion, they were saying. And we're like, no, we don't have a religion. We got a relationship with the Lord, what is completely different. But it's amazing how the Lord confirmed what we were saying, because how do you tell them without, because before I didn't care. I would say, yeah, you're wrong. But instead of carrying them away from the church, meaning the congregation and all that, how do we approach them? But with the truth, without them feeling judged. And I don't know how the Lord, he made it so easy, so peaceful. And that was the thing that when you said accusations, they don't know that what they hear, it's also accusations to the walk with the Lord, not only to us, but that's accusing the church, the believer, the relationship with the Lord, but there's nobody to tell them the truth. And so they're blind, and so are we, in our temptations, because the Lord could tempt us with what you said, the strength. He could tempt us with the Satan, I'm sorry. We tempt us with trying to be a role model for our kids. And he could, the enemy could use that, and we don't even realize that we're being tempted or trapped. Okay, I'm not going to make my daughter feel or my son feel this way because I was telling them, you force the kids to learn math, English, and read. You know, why not introduce them to who created everything, them and themselves, you know, without judging them, oh, you're not a good parent and you're not a good dad or whatever. It's like, what, introduce God first and then everything will be added. And those accusations, you know, that I felt that I'm like, am I don't want to accuse them or not say the truth without letting them know that the enemy will put us blindfolds until somebody removes our blindfolds. And not only removes them, but brings us to the light. And he is the light and he is the way. And it was just awesome. It was just, it's a testimony that how the Lord works in times that we don't even think, we never prepare. We never said, okay, tomorrow we're going to speak to them this. That's how the Lord opened the door. And it was a beautiful, and what you're saying, it was like, wow. I got, I was like, not chilled, but I was filled, so filled with the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what he's doing, you know, in our lives. And thank you. It was nice. It was good.
Okay. One question.
Sure.
You were talking about that he attacks the strength. So how do I protect myself for the strength that God has given us from being used by the enemy?
How do I protect myself in that area of strength?
Yeah.
I don't know. The verse that comes to mind now is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says,
"Be not on your own understanding.
In all your ways,
acknowledge him."
All of your ways, both the strengths and the weaknesses. Acknowledge him. In other words, I need to learn to create a life of disciplined prayer continuously before God.
Right.
And not just take things for granted because I already know it.
So I'm not leaning only, I'm not leaning on God for my weakness, but I'm leaning on God for the weakness and the strength.
What I would consider strong, like if you're naturally good at whatever it is naturally you're good at, you're still involving God in that process and you're asking him for wisdom in this area, right? So otherwise we're prone to be prideful in this area. And then when I'm proud, I tend to look down at other people. Now I've created a distance between me and them. It just creates a whole world of problems. But I need to have this heart that's just filled with gratitude and humility and offering everything to God. Everything. I can be confident and humble at the same time. It's a beautiful balance.
Nothing we tend to offer him, like you said, everything. Wow, it, sometimes we do when you prayed and the prayer has been answered, then you go, oh, thank you, I'm giving you this back. But sometimes the fear of being judged, we don't share that I couldn't give God this part of me, you know, because then you feel judged. Or I'm very weak in that sense that I would feel, what did Brother Mike said, there was one word that you said, and I struggle with that a lot. What is the word, Dahlia? I always used to tell you, I feel like I'm
feeling either judged or ashamed.
Ashamed, that's the word. I think when we are ashamed, it's when that's the part that we have to give him also, that you feel ashamed and said. To me, it's like, I don't want to say that I'm feeling this way because I feel ashamed and I feel like being accused by the enemy of not trusting him. It's really hard for me to
You
feel.
Know, there's a beautiful thought, a reality that God knows everything about us. He even knows more of my weaknesses than I do. But yet he loves me just the same. I think I know all of my weaknesses. The truth is I don't. I think I know everything that's bad about me. The truth is I don't. But God does. He sees it. And when he allows me to see it, it's not so I can be ashamed and run from it or not confess it to him. He shows it to me because he wants to bring healing to that area. And he's so kind. He does it in stages. He does it in layers. You know, like you peel back an onion one layer at a time. He does it in layers because he doesn't want to overwhelm us because he's so kind and so compassionate. You know, me, if I walk into a broken down house, I want to rip everything out and start fresh. But God is so kind when he does that with us. He doesn't remodel the entire thing at once. One piece at a time, one layer at a time. As much as we're willing, as much as we're able to and willing to hand over to him, one piece at a time. So there's no reason to ever feel ashamed of anything because God has already seen it. He's just now showing it to me so I can give it back to him. I'm not saying this just to you. I'm trying to remind myself too.
Yeah.
Because we all go through it.
Yeah. And like Brother Mike said, because they were ashamed, they wanted to hide. But and then God asked, hey, where are you? It's not that he didn't know. He wanted to let them know, hey, I'm here for you. Shame is kind of a stronghold that it doesn't allow you to be in his presence completely and say, here I am, how I am, because of the shame, you know, to say, because then you ask for forgiveness and you want to do it and you're willing to do it. And then you realize that you ended up doing again. And I'm not talking about big things, but even the little things will make you feel ashamed to pray again. I already pray. Why am I asking him? Am I doubting him? Those little things is the ones that make you feel ashamed.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, this was the wrestling match that Paul had in chapter 7 of Romans. And when you look at how many times he used the word I and me, he used those phrases about 40 times. So Paul's struggle with the flesh, when he talked about who will deliver me from this body of death, his main problem was Paul was looking at himself. So he's trying to teach me something. He's trying to teach us something. When I look at myself, I'm going to feel guilt and I'm going to feel shame. I'm going to feel distant from God. But when I take my eyes off of myself and I place them on him entirely, chapter 8 opens up with an entirely different perspective. And there he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Oh, it's a whole different world. It's a whole different world.
Mm.
Why? Because I stopped looking in the mirror at myself and I started lifting my eyes looking to God. I'm not speaking to you, Soraya. I'm speaking to myself. I'm reminding me. Because this is often what happens. I'm looking in my own direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at my frailty and I'm looking at how I'm falling so short. But the truth is, Christ is the perfect one. I need to continue to look to him. And as I look to him, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we're transformed into the same image, into his likeness, from glory to glory.
Reminds me one of the stories that you love to share so much about Gideon.
Oh,
and
yeah.
How he wanted to offer up the sacrifice and what God was doing or Jesus was doing in the picture.
Go ahead, girl.
No.
Go ahead.
What does Pastor Mike say? No, you guys. What did you call it, Pastor Mike? The what is it?
Pitch?
The yeah, but he called it something.
I don't know.
Anyway,
The
but
lob?
I'm gonna go ahead.
What am I going?
Oh, this about what Jesus did when Gideon was offering sacrifice, how he stood there the whole time.
Oh, when he wanted to
And
offer
then
him
he grit,
the meat.
yeah.
Yeah. When the Lord appeared to Gideon, and we'll make this quick because I know it's 8 o'clock already. When the Lord appeared to Gideon and Gideon wanted to offer him a sacrifice, just as a form of honor, he didn't know how to offer the sacrifice. It says that he got boiling meat and he put it into a pot and he brought it to the Lord. And that's not how you present a sacrifice to God. You don't give him soup. God doesn't want boiling meat and soup. So the Lord said to him very kindly, very, very patiently, he says, pour out the broth, pour out the broth, put the meat on this rock. And then it says, and the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the edge of his staff, and a fire of flame went up to heaven. And the Lord went up in that flame. He was like, I'm all over that. I am all over that. So he accepted it. Listen, we sometimes don't even know how to pray. We don't know how to worship. We don't know how to praise. We don't know how to serve. We don't know how to do very much. And the Lord will gently say to us, pour out the unnecessary things, but I'm accepting your heart. You have a heart to worship. You have a heart to serve. You have a heart to give. You have a heart to be involved. I'll accept it. I will accept it. But I want you to put it where? On the rock. And the rock is a picture of who? Jesus. Jesus. It's all about him. So, will you go, girl?
So we think it's shameful because we're trying to do something, but it's not coming out right or whatever. But Jesus looks at the heart and he sees, but I believe he stands with a smile, ready to receive what we're offering him, you know, and then he takes us gently and corrects us
Yeah.
every step of the way
Yeah.
and receives what we're offering.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I'm always picking on Pastor Mike to pray, so I think I'll pick on either Edwin or Soraya. I'm not sure which one of you would like to pray for us tonight.
Okay. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. Lord, I know that you know everything, Father God. Even before we got together into this meeting, Father God, we could see your hand, we could see your presence, how you made us to get together, Father God, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that constantly you're showing us I'm here and I know what's needed and I know what's going to happen, Father God. I thank you for allowing us to see that it's not us because we start thinking, is it us that we're doing or making this happen? But Father God, we see your spirit. We feel you. Your presence, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Al and for Dahlia for their faithfulness, for their obedience, for the willingness, for the love, for the care, for being, Father God, open to hear us and guide us. And we're learning together, Father God, as we go. And we thank you for this beautiful time that you have given us, for the word that you're giving us. I pray, Father God, for us to be listen to the Holy Spirit and let us recognize, is this a temptation or is this an accusation? And rebuke it and remember the promises of God, that we will remember that you will not leave us, that you will not forsake us, and that you will guide us, Father God. Make us feel that in as we go through little things, big decisions. I pray protection over our children, Father God, our loved ones, and the ones that they didn't come, Father God, for any reason, and they listen to this, Father God, that they may receive the word and the message that you have for us. We ask in your beautiful name, Jesus, that you will continue blessing us, and we pray. And we ask all these in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Yes, thank you. Amen. We'll see you
We'll continue for the next few weeks on this, okay? So God bless you guys.
Yeah.
Yep.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Wow, that was good.
Good night.
Night, Tony.
Good night.
Good night.